like you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 17 through 28 this morning, and some thoughts that the Holy Spirit gives us. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. I'm going to read a few of the verses to start out with. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said to them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. The Lord Jesus now is moving toward Jerusalem. And during that journey, he took his disciples apart in the way. And this is not the first time that this has happened. And in fact, it got started a few chapters ago. If you turn back to chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, and there also, Jesus took his disciples apart by himself, a little group all alone. In verse 13, we read that he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And this was a very, very wild area. And remember, we talked about this, that Jesus took his disciples kind of out on a nature retreat, out in the middle of God's creation. And this is something for us to remember. It's good for us to get away sometimes from the hustle and bustle and busyness of the world and get out in God's creation alone with the Heavenly Father and sort things out. Now, some of our tapes are going out into Washington, and I've never been there, but I've known people that have been, and there are a lot of areas out in Washington where you can get away, going into the mountains, being by yourself. Some of our tapes are going to Colorado. Colorado Springs, a lot of places there where you can get away by yourself. There's the Garden of the Gods, a very beautiful place where you can be surrounded by nature. There's mountains there. And to get away and kind of think things through, these quiet moments that you have with God will carry you through the times when everything seems to be blowing up in your face. And now the disciples are very concerned, they're confused, they're going to Jerusalem where Jesus has already shown he's going to suffer and die, and their minds are in turmoil. Well, it got started back here in the wilderness of Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus took his disciples apart and he asked them, now, whom do the people say that I am? And there were a lot of different opinions. I remember some of them said, oh, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then came the final exam. What about you men? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now school is over. This is graduation right here. They've come to the point where they realize who Jesus is, and now he takes them out of the classroom out into the real world. And now the going is going to get rough for a while. He immediately foretells his death. Look at verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. We're going to read this and then compare it with what Jesus says in Matthew 21. So kind of watch here. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Well, that's what he told them then. Peter then said, no, Lord, this is not going to happen. The Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. And they had a little confrontation there. Now we get into chapter 20, and the disciples do not try to dissuade Jesus from going to Jerusalem anymore. They can see his mind is made up. This thing is going to happen. He talks some more to them about things. And look at the added details here now. I mean, we're going to look at this. Jesus said in verse 18, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. We had said that before. And the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. We've had the chief priests and scribes before. The people who were in the church, these were instigators of it, but now he goes a little further. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock. He hadn't mentioned that before, now he does. In the Jewish economy, there were only two kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. So what the Lord is saying here is that the whole world is going to be against him. It's not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. They both had their part in this. And you know from your knowledge of Scripture that Jesus Christ was condemned by the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish law body. He was also then condemned by the Roman government, which was the Gentile law body. Both, the whole world is against the Son of God. That's what it amounts to. The whole world. Jews and Gentiles. And notice what else he says. They shall scourge him and deliver him to crucify him. Now, he didn't mention that before. Now he mentions the way he's going to die. He's going to die by crucifixion. And this was a Roman thing, that the Romans did that. They crucified people. This was the death that the Romans invented to make death as painful and as drawn out as it possibly could be. Some people hung on the cross for almost a week before they finally died. Terrible, slow, and painful death. And this is what Jesus Christ was facing. Now, none of us here know how we're going to die. God in His wisdom has hidden that from us, and it's a good thing, because if we did, we'd probably spend the rest of our lives worrying about it and not get anything done. The Lord promises, though, that He'll give you strength to take what He gives you when the time comes. So it's probably best that we don't know some things. Well, but Jesus here did. He knew exactly what was going to happen down in Jerusalem, and He went anyway. He went anyway. Now, there's one other thing that he mentions here in chapter 20 that he did not mention back in chapter 16. Notice that it's in verse 18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed. Betrayed. That little group out in the wilderness, they were not all of one heart. One man had a black heart. Judas Iscariot was plotting already to betray Jesus Christ. And Judas thought that he was the only one that knew that. He hadn't told anybody. How do you think Judas thought? When he's out there in the wilderness with the other disciples and Jesus says, I'm going to be betrayed. What do you think was going through the mind of Judas when he heard that? How does he know? How does he know what's in my heart? Well, the conclusion that Judas should have come to is that this is the Son of God. Only God can know this. I haven't told anybody. And what he should have done is what Jesus gave him the opportunity to do. You know, Jesus threw this out to give Judas an opportunity to repent. He could have turned back yet. And he should have fallen down at the feet of Christ and said, Lord, this is what's in my heart. This is the plan that I've got. Forgive me. But he didn't. He's going to go through with it. Why? What happened here? Judas, along with the other 11 disciples, heard all of the sermons of Jesus. He saw all the miracles that Jesus did. When did the worm start to turn? What was the thing that did it? I don't think we have to guess. It started out there in the wilderness near Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over to the enemy and I'm going to be killed. That was not in Judas's game plan. It was an offense to him. And then the whole teaching of Jesus, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your own cross every day and follow me. That is not in Judas's game plan. He's willing to take all the good things that Jesus holds out to him. Jesus promises him eternal life. Judas says, "Well, I like it. I'll take it." And he's willing to be with Jesus when he's doing all these miracles and all the people are praising him and the big crowds are coming. But when all of a sudden people start jumping off the bandwagon and the crowds start going away and Jesus starts talking about being nailed to the cross and suffering and looking like a loser, this is too much for Judas to take. He wants the crown, but he's not wanting to take the cross. He let Jesus give him all these things, but he's not willing to pay a price for it. Judas is not alone, my friends. It's an offense to a hypocrite to suffer for Jesus Christ. Why? Because they think in their hearts, he's not worth it. That's why. He's not worth it. That's what Judas was saying. So don't let it surprise you a few chapters down the pike now when Judas sells Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, which in the Old Testament was the price of a slave. It was like taking Jesus Christ and tramping him in the mud. I don't believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's an imposter. He's no good at all. He amounts to a rotten slave. That's what Judas said. That's what Judas said. Now, we get kind of a look into what's in his heart, I believe, when we continue reading in Matthew chapter 20. Because now we come to another odd thing here. Then came to him, to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Now, Zebedee's children were James and John. We know that from other places in Scripture. James and John. And the mother came bringing her two sons and worshiping him and desiring a certain thing from him. She comes to Jesus and says, I've got a request. And he said to her, "What wilt thou?" What do you want? And she said to him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom." Now think of what that means. You see what she's saying? Jesus has just talked about going to Jerusalem, being betrayed by one of his own, being handed over to the chief priests and scribes, condemned to death, delivered to the Gentiles, mocked, scourged, crucified. She says, "Lord, we don't buy this. We know that this is just a big put-on. That's not what's going to happen at all. We know what's going to happen. You're going to go down to Jerusalem. You're going to raise an army. You're going to drive these hated Roman soldiers out of our land. And you are going to raise the Jewish nation to a position of world power the same way it was when your forefather David was king. And there's a glorious kingdom that's going to unfold. And my request is this, that when you reach your pinnacle of glory, I want one of my sons on your right hand and my other son on your left." Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask." He says, "Woman, I don't think you understand." I don't think anybody understands. Nobody bought this. They didn't buy it. And, you know, sometimes we don't buy it either. We know what the Lord says about carrying our own crosses. We know what he says about suffering for him. But knowing it's one thing and believing it's another, and being willing to do it, is another. You know, sometimes God builds hedges around us, doesn't he? I think mostly when we're younger, like he did with Job. You know, the devil came to God, and God said, "Have you seen my servant Job, what a righteous man he is?" And the devil says, "Well, why shouldn't he be built a hedge around everything he's got?" This tells you something. The devil had been trying to get at Job, and he couldn't do it. God built a hedge around him. Devil couldn't touch him. Devil says, you start touching some of his possessions and you're going to seize. The only reason he's worshiping you is because you've given him so much. You take these things away and he'll curse you to your face. God says, okay, try it. God took the hedge down. But he said, but he still had a little hedge up. He said, don't touch Job. You can touch everything he's got, but don't touch him. So the devil did and took away everything he had in one day. See, the hedge was taken down. Now the devil could do something that he couldn't do before because God took the hedge down. God sometimes does that. And this wasn't done when Job was crawling around in diapers either. It was done when Job was a good, strong believer and he had the grace to take the crosses that God is going to put upon his shoulders. And Job, and you go to the end of the book, Job is blessed in all this. You've got to go to the end of the picture. Now, the rest of the story, Job is being blessed in all this. But the point is, sometimes the hedges are taken down. And it didn't make any difference to Job. He said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The devil came to God again. And God says, well, you see, Job's still worshiping me. He didn't curse me like you said he was going to. And the devil says, well, yeah, but you haven't touched his own body. You haven't touched his health. It's easy to worship you as long as you're healthy. Let me touch his body. Let me hit his health once, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, go ahead. Just spare his life. God took another hedge down. So now the devil goes and hits him with boils. And you know the rest of the story is all the suffering that Job went through. But you trace it right back to God, don't you? You trace that right back to God. And God does the same thing with you and me. He sometimes has hedges around us. I can look at different times in my life when I should have been killed and wasn't. Some of you here can too. Spirit accidents. I remember one time when I was driving down the expressway. And a couple of the kids in back were getting into a little bit of a discussion and argument, you know, and finally I'd had enough of it. And I turned around and I said, no, no more arguing. And heard my wife go, and I looked around here, I'm going off the expressway. So I go down in the median, and I'm going 65 miles an hour. I had the car on cruise control, and I'm going 65 miles an hour, fighting to try and get it back on the highway. I got it back up on the highway. I start turning around. Cars are going by me. I'm turning around, go back into the median backwards. Now I'm going down the median backwards. Finally got the car stopped. I should have been killed. The whole family should have been killed. They weren't. But God had a hedge there. See, but someday the hedge is going to be taken down for us. It works that way with us, but this is why you've got to grow in grace and knowledge. This is why you got to study Scripture every day. Because the tests are going to come, and they're going to get stronger. And they're going to get stronger, and they're going to get stronger. And finally, you and I are going to have to suffer with Christ, and we're going to have to die for Him if we want to be His disciple. Judas said, I don't buy it. I don't buy it. I'm not going to do it. I don't want Him. If I have to pay a price for him, I don't want him. Price is too high. The other disciples didn't say that. I'm willing to die for him. I'm willing to give him everything I've got. Depends on which member of your family, family you're a member of. Well, Jesus says to the mother of the sons of Zebedee, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say to him, we are able. Yeah, we can do that. Well, they thought they could. They thought that they'd stick with Jesus through thick and thin. And they had reason to think that. If you look ahead to Mark, look in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. There's a list of the disciples there, and we find out something about the sons of Zebedee in Mark chapter 3, verse 17. We're going through the list of the disciples here, and in verse 17 we read, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, these are the two sons of Zebedee, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Jesus gave them a nickname, a surname. James, John, he called them the sons of thunder. Why do you think he called them that? What kind of people do you think James and John were? You think they were spineless, gutless people, didn't have any backbone, people that didn't have any principles, that they would bend any way the wind happened to be blowing? Is that the kind of people you think they were? Or do you think, being sons of thunder, that these men had convictions? They had beliefs, and they were going to stick with these things no matter what. They were willing to pay a price. That's the kind of people they were. Sons of thunder. That's the kind of people Christians are. They're not weaklings. They might look like it sometimes. Just like Jesus looked like a terrible weakling when he allowed the Romans to pound nails through his hands and feet and be raised on the cross. And everybody mocked him around there. They laughed at him. And what kind of a weakling is this? Well, he may have looked like a weakling, but he wasn't. There's more here than the eye can see. And it's the same with every child of God. We may look like we're weaklings in the world, but we're not. We're sons of thunder. We're going to be conquerors. We're going to go through this thing and we're going to win. We're on the winning side. And the Lord tells us in the afterlife we're going to be kings and priests. We're going to rule in the afterlife. It's a glorious future is unfolding here. Well, these guys thought they could do it on their own. And he said to them in verse 23, "You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with." Now, this is going to happen, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared by my Father. You'll suffer for my sake, but it'll come when God brings it to you. You don't go out and look for it. And here's a key thing. You and I do not have to go out and look for persecution. The sheep don't go out looking for the wolves. The wolves come looking for the sheep. And so you don't put yourself deliberately in a place where you're going to be persecuted. God will put you in the place, and when he does, he'll give you the strength to bear it. Now, when the disciples were in Gethsemane and the crowd came out there to capture Jesus, they all forsook him and fled. And even the sons of thunder, they weren't there when the cards were on the table. But the Lord brought them back, didn't he? He brought them back. And the Holy Spirit filled their hearts, and finally they were willing to die for what they believed in. That'll be the same way with you and me. We'll have moments of weakness, yes. And we'll have moments when we turn away and desert the Lord, yes. But it's not going to end that way. The Lord said to Peter, "I'm going to pray for you." The Lord had told him they're all going to forsake him. And Lee Peter said, "Not me, Lord." Boy, everybody else might, but not me. I'm strong enough. I'll go to prison with you. I'll go to death with you. I'm ready. He wasn't ready. A couple hours later, three times he denied he ever knew Christ. Cursed. But he came back. Jesus said, "I prayed for you." He's going to pray for you and me too. You come back and do it right. The Holy Spirit fill your heart and you'll be able to take this. That's what's going to happen. Now we've got something else in verse 24, and try and relate to how the Lord must have felt. Here he's going down to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be crucified down there, and right at a time when he should have been encouraged by the disciples, this breaks out. "Then when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." Now you've got a split right here with the 12 disciples, a split. Same thing happened in the Old Testament. Remember? Remember Jewish history? When David was king, he was kingdom over the whole shebang, 12 tribes of Israel. When Solomon was king, he was kingdom over the whole shebang. But then after Solomon died, the kingdom split. 10 tribes against 2. Remember that? Now you've got the same thing with the disciples. 10 against 2. The 10 are angry at James and John because they tried to sneak in and get a higher place.
And I don't know what the real reason for the anger was. A lot of times I think that we get angry at somebody, it's because they tried to do something that we wish we would have tried to do. And probably the 10 disciples were wishing they had been the ones to go. I don't know. But now Jesus has a squabble here. I can just see the devil laughing up his sleeve. If there's one thing the devil likes to do, it's set children of God against each other. He loves that. If he can get in a Christian family and cause division, he just loves that. And sometimes he's successful, but only for a while. Only for a while. Notice how Jesus deals with it. Jesus called them unto him, and get all 12 of them together here, and he said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." That's the way it works in the business world, isn't it? The more power you got, the greater you are, the more you rule over other people. And in a great big corporation, you don't very often see the chief executive officer out in the factory when it's 150 degrees sweeping the floors or filling the orders. He's sitting in an air-conditioned office usually. And the ones who get the dirty work are the ones that are just hired. That's the way it goes. There's a kind of a pyramid there that starts with a big base on the bottom and works its way toward the top. And the higher you are, the more power you got. And the better deal you get. That's the way it works in the world. Jesus says it's not the way it works in his kingdom. Verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." To the 12 disciples, and you want to be great, you want to be powerful in the kingdom, then start serving other people. It's totally the opposite of what you find in the world. You know, I've heard talk shows, and we've got a lot of them on the radio now in our day and age, of people calling in for advice, and just about every time the advice is, do what makes you happy. Do what you want to do. Do your thing. That's not what Jesus says. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. You start right there. Don't live for yourself. Start living for other people. Then you take up your cross every day and you follow me. And he's going to lead you down into the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to suffer for this. But he's going to lead you out of the valley into eternal glory too. But in the kingdom of Christ, that pyramid we talked about is turned around. And the point, which in the heathen world is on the top, in the kingdom of Christ is on the bottom. And there's one person at the bottom of that, and that's Jesus Christ, and he's carrying everybody else. If you want to be great in the kingdom, that's what you do. You don't live for yourself. You live for others. And then you find out something. What Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And you find out when you were children, used to couldn't wait till Christmas morning to open your presents that were under the tree. You had such a good time. You're going to find out that when you have your own children, you're going to have more fun and more joy watching them open the presents than you ever did when you were the ones opening the presents. You're going to find that out. Now, the ways of God are difficult, and the last the sermon hymn that we sung, I'd like to read it for you again. Just read the words. As the cross is in front of the disciples' eyes, they're going to Jerusalem, and all these things are going to happen. But the words of the hymn writer are these. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. This man knew what it was to suffer for Christ. We know that by the beautiful words that he spoke. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we realize that by nature we shrink with every bone of our body from the cross. And we just simply, by nature, do not want to suffer. And yet this is such an important part of our calling as your disciple. And we pray that you would keep away from us the wicked heart that Judas had, that considered you not worthy to be suffered for and didn't think you were worth going through any trouble to have. But give us the heart of the rest of the disciples by your Holy Spirit and grace and mercy to see you as the treasure that's hid in the world, to realize that if we have you, we have everything, and that if we suffer with you here in this life, we will reign with you in the kingdom to come. And give us hearts that are willing to give everything we've got away for the joy that is set before us, knowing that if we suffer with you here, we'll reign with you there. That first comes